Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Welcome. I'm your host, Rita Halk Lane, for the next hour, and I thank you for listening in, and hello to you on Facebook that can see me. Please join me in this hour as we go deeper with Jesus in sacred scriptures of the Bible, in the powerful lives of the saints, and in the beautiful teachings of the church. Those three things have enriched my life tremendously, and I just want to share some of that with you. Each week, we'll focus on a little something different and go deeper together, because what I've found leading various ministries and things over the last 20-some years, that when you do something, when you study something, or when you serve in one way or another, you learn as much as, if not more, than the people that you are serving or teaching. It's a wonderful way to grow in our faith by doing. I never expected to lead a Bible study for as many years as I have. And I'm not saying I'm a theologian and that I know everything by any means. That's one thing you find out as you study scripture. You could spend your whole life studying, just a few books in the Bible, because it's so rich with so much. And it's a constant learning throughout life. So basically, I hope that you'll enjoy this show, and please pray for me as I learn what and discern what the Lord's wanting me to do through this show, because it is a very, very privilege, a great privilege for me to even have such an opportunity. So please pray for me, and I will pray that our time will be blessed as we're together. To start off today, I'd like to share something about St. Mother Teresa that has impacted my life and many other people's lives. And it's about the miraculous medal. If you're not Catholic, just hang in there, and I'll be sharing with you some things about it. And if you are Catholic, you may already know all about it, but I'm going to kind of back up a little bit and be a little bit, I guess you would say, simple. The miraculous medal, the theme of my little sharing with you on Mother Teresa is St. Teresa of Calcutta and her medal of charity. Okay, so I want to read to you. This medal was designed and revealed by Mary. The medal is unique and special, and this is a little brief history of it. It was almost midnight when St. Catherine Laboure was awakened by a soft voice whispering, "Sister, sister, sister." Mysterious events led her to the chapel, where the Blessed Mother appeared and sat down near the altar. St. Catherine knelt at her feet, rested her hands in Mary's lap, looked into her eyes, and had a heart-to-heart conversation with her. Later, St. Catherine would refer to that night as the sweetest moment of my life. Okay. 4 months later, in November, this was St. Catherine Laboure was just a simple little young religious sister in Paris. And, you know, the Blessed Mother woke her up one night, and it was quite, look it up, Google it, look it up. It's quite a story. She went down to the chapel, encountered Our Lady, and then it says here 4 months later in November, Mary again appeared to St. Catherine. This time, Our Blessed Mother was standing on a globe with dazzling rays of light streaming from her outreached hands. Framing the apparition was an inscription. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. When Mary spoke to St. Catherine, she said, have a medal struck upon this model. Those who wear it will receive great graces, especially if they wear it around the neck. Those who repeat this prayer with devotion, in a special manner, under the protection of the Mother of God, graces will be abundantly bestowed upon those who have confidence. So if you wear the medal, and if sometimes you pray the prayer, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee, it releases graces. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. Medals are not, you know, in I call it, no disrespect, Catholic land. Medals are not magic talismans or anything like that. If you get a medal and you have it blessed by a priest, it's a wonderful reminder of a person or an event, and you can wear it. And a lot of times, special graces are given to a person who wears it, and that is because it's a statement of faith. Like I have a crucifix and the miraculous medal on my necklace, and I wear it because I love the Lord and I love Our Lady. But I also, when I'm out in public, I want people to know that there are still people who believe. You know, in this world today, you listen to the media, it sounds like no one believes anymore and faith is dead. Well, that is not true. It's absolutely not true. Those of you listening, many of you have deep faith. Some of you are seekers. Some of you don't believe. But faith is not dead. Faith in Jesus Christ and his teachings and his works and what he has done for us and Our Lady and the love she has for us, it's not dead. It's very much alive. And I talked to you about that right after Easter, how the there was quite a great revival during the Easter holidays in Europe and also here in the United States. And I believe that's just kind of a beginning of something really marvelous starting up again in the world. People have realized that the world doesn't have much to offer. But the Lord, once you give him a chance, has much to offer. So anyway, back to Mother Teresa. So anyway, there's a little article here. I want to share some of it with you. It says, everywhere Mother Teresa went, she carried handfuls of miraculous medals to give away. Whether at the bedside of someone ill or taking care of a poor person or in her travels, she would put a medal in the hand of everyone she encountered and her quiet voice tell them that whenever they were in need of help, they could call upon the Blessed Mother. They should kiss the medal and say, Mary, Mother of Jesus, be a mother to me now. I'm going to repeat that. With the miraculous medal, it's a specific medal. If you don't know what it is, ask your local Catholic store or go online and look up miraculous medal and order one. So she said, whenever anyone's in need, they can ask the Blessed Mother's help. And what they should do is kiss the medal and say, Mary, Mother of Jesus, be a mother to me now. Often calling it a medal of charity, St. Teresa used it as a simple tool. It was a common sight to watch her take a fistful of miraculous medals, kiss them, and then hand them out to the poor. Queues of people would patiently wait outside her convent in anticipation of pressing a miraculous medal into their hands. And one of the reasons, anyway, I'll keep going. Saint Maximilian Kolbe, who founded the Knights of the Immaculata, after learning about a great miracle that was worked through the miraculous metal, Saint Teresa believed in the power of the metal and champions its mass distribution. She also understood, like Saint Maximilian, that the metal was an effective tool for evangelization. Okay. Our Blessed Mother, when she asked St. Catherine Labouré to have the metal struck and created, which she did, she promised great graces to people who would wear it with confidence, and immediately after the first medals were distributed throughout Paris, people started receiving heavenly assistance. Since that time, millions of people around the world have been healed, helped, and transformed through the miraculous metal. And like I said, it is not magic. It is the power of God that works through some things, okay? Along with prayer. And this medal shows Mary standing on a globe with her arms outstretched. The rays of grace emanate from her hand, symbolizing the graces God gives to anyone who asks. Mary's foot crushes the head of a serpent to show that Satan and his followers are helpless before her. The back of the medal depicts the cross of Jesus Christ, the bottom of which intersects the letter M, reminiscent of Mary standing at the foot of the cross and depicting her close relationship to the suffering, passion, and death of her son. The Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary are below the cross, showing their hearts are aflame with love for us. Surrounding the image are 12 stars, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, who represent the entire church, actually. It also recalls the vision of St. John, as written in the book of Revelation 12:1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. I share that with you because, you know, as someone who works with Mother Teresa's sisters, I learned 17 years ago about this. And I received some medals from Sister Nirmala, who took over for Mother Teresa after Mother Teresa passed. And I met her and got to know her a little bit. But basically, after that time, I decided if it was good enough for Mother Teresa, it's good enough for me. So I bought about 100 miraculous medals. I had them blessed by my local priest, and I started giving them away. And what I would do is I would give them away at restaurants when I paid the bill. Okay. And I would usually put a little inspirational card with it, and I just tuck it in with the money, you know, the medal and the card. And, you know, the card might say something like, "May God bless you today." Or if you're worried about something, just remember the Lord is with you. Something, you know, encouraging, and along with the medal. And I can tell you, of that 17-year period, I have had only one, and I've been out a lot over 17 years, I only had one server look at me a little skeptically when she saw it. She didn't refuse it. She didn't say anything. She just had a funny kind of look in her eyes. But other than that, the response has been overwhelmingly good. I mean, really good. Even people that aren't Catholic, for some reason, I guess because it reminds them of their faith, you know, seeing Our Lady, the Mother of Jesus, who everybody loves. You know, we all love the story of Mary and Joseph and the wedding feast of Cana and, you know, all those things that Scripture talks about Mary. And so we all love her. And so when they see the medal, it reminds them of their faith, and it means something deep to most of them. One time, every Wednesday after our Bible study class, some of us go to lunch. And almost every single week, we went to this particular restaurant not too far from our parish. And There were probably like 12 of us, and we had our lunch, and I had to leave early, so I had to leave the medal and the little card with one of the other ladies to pay the bill and give it to the person. And I didn't think anything of it because it's just routine for me. Well, the very next day, I was in Washington with Mother Teresa's sisters, and we were celebrating the new sisters that had taken their final vows. And there's a big party, and it's just a lovely thing. People come from all over the country, and they do that in May and in December. And it's quite a big celebration, and it's beautifully simple, though, as you would expect from Mother Teresa's sisters. So it's really a lovely time. And I was there that day with some other friends celebrating, and I got a phone call. And it was one of my friends, the friend I'd left the Miraculous Medal with the day before. And she said, "You're not going to believe this, but I gave the medal to our server yesterday." And she came back after, you know, taking the monies, and she says, "Oh my gosh, do you have any more of these?" And of course, my friend didn't have them with her, so she said, "No, I don't. Rita left already with them." And she said, "Everybody in the back wants one. There's at least two more people back there that want one." And she said, my friend said, I'll tell her. So she called me the next day, and she told me about that. And they were waiting for me, you know, at the restaurant for days until I could get back over there. And they were so thrilled when I brought those extra medals in. It was amazing, absolutely amazing. They were thrilled, like I'd given them something really special for Christmas or something, you know, like 14-karat gold medals. And they talked about how they were going to put them on their necklaces, and they were really, really sweet about it. And that was just one time. There was another server, and I put the medal in with their monies and a little, you know, card. And when we were getting ready to leave, we were walking out the door, and she said, "Stop, stop, stop." And she came up, and she gave me a big hug because she knew I was the one that gave it to her. But I said, "It's from all of us, you know." And she said, "I was having such a horrible day. I have all these personal challenges going on in my life. I was depressed. I didn't know what to do. And you gave me this, and my day is saved. I'm just so happy. I feel like the Lord gave me this to encourage me, and it gives me hope, and I'm so happy." And it was she said it was exactly what she needed, and she was better. So these kind of things happen all the time. I'm embarrassed to say it, but one time a young man, I'm talking all ages of servers, there was a young man, I would imagine he might have been 19 or something like that, and he was working during the summertime. And he came over afterwards, and he goes, "Oh my gosh, this is so cool." I'm embarrassed to say this, but he said, "This is something my grandma would have done for me, and I don't have her anymore. And this means so much to me." It just thrilled me that this young man was touched by this in a way that made him think of his grandmother. Maybe his grandmother inspired me to give it to him. I don't know. Who knows? But nonetheless, there have been so many, 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 in my opinion, wonderful things that have happened from this. And the reason I share that with you is not to make a big deal out of me. Believe me, the only thing that's special about me is that I have learned from the saints, okay? And I try to imitate them, and God is good, because when you imitate them or you do something for him, he takes that, whatever you've given him, and he uses it for his glory and for the good of the person that you've given it to, or the good of the person that you've shared with. It's not about us, folks. There was a book out years ago the purpose-driven life. I think the first line in there was, your life is not about you. And yeah, it is to a degree. But at the same time, as Christians, our lives are not just about us and our families. It's about the whole world. It's about bringing the joy and happiness into the world every day. Ever since COVID, I'm filled with joy every day. I think about how can anyone be depressed about life when we all survived this pandemic, regardless of what you think about the pandemic. We all survived a worldwide pandemic. We're here, all right? And we have so many things to be grateful for. Yeah, the world's a mess, but on our everyday lives, do we get up in the morning? Yep. Can we walk? Most of us, yep. Do we have food on the table? Most of us, yep. Do we have loved ones? Yes. Do we have friends? Yes. Do we have church? Absolutely. We have so much to be grateful for. So much. The beautiful weather, the beautiful seasons, the ocean. I mean, there's just one thing after another to be grateful for and to be filled with joy about, especially that we're alive. We're alive. We get another chance at mending relationships, of spreading the good news, of being a healing balm filled with the Spirit in the world. You know, Monsignor was talking in the previous hour about being wounded healers. Every person alive is a wounded person who is either enduring or has persevered and been brought through and healed. We're all healed people, and some are still wounded, but we all have those scars, but we use those scars to make us more compassionate, more loving and giving, more grateful for what we do have. We are so, so blessed. Kathleen's always talking about the joy of the Lord is our strength. That is my motto. In so many ways, the world is full of beauty and magnificence, but we have to look for it. If all we're doing is listening to the news and watching people argue with each other and reading and watching nasty stuff on TV with violence and hatred, instead of focusing on the good and beautiful things in scripture, in life, in saints' lives, in church teachings, and in our everyday lives. You know, no wonder we're depressed. No wonder we're constantly agitated. If all we're thinking about is what's wrong. I can't go there. I love hearing people laughing outside of here. There's some young people that live next door, college age. And a lot of times they have parties about the same time we have our broadcasts. And they're out there just having so much fun and playing basketball and laughing and full of joy. I love it. I don't care that they're loud. I think it's wonderful. For, I guess, 2 or 3 years after the COVID shutdown, there wasn't a lot of laughter around. But then all of a sudden people started waking back up and being thankful and happy, and now, you know, you go out, you see people, they're full of joy. A lot of people. That's me. I don't deny the problems of the world. I am not so blessed that I don't have any problems myself. Believe me, I have plenty of challenges. I was sick off and on for a whole month. Now I'm starting to feel normal again. So it, you know, but I don't focus on that stuff. You know, Scripture says, focus on what is good and beautiful. And Jesus Christ is good and beautiful. And His way is good and beautiful. So I'm going to be breaking for a little commercial. And when I come back, I'd like to share with you a little bit more about the Gospel of Mark. We're studying it in our class, in our Bible study, and it's just chock full of action and thrills and excitement. And the more we get to know Him, the more rich our lives are, the more we can live filled with the Spirit in the way that he has taught us to live. He did say he was the way and the truth and the life. And his way is the best way. If we all lived, whether you believed in him or not, but you took his principles of life and lived them, the world would be a totally different place. He came to show us the way to peace. He came to show us the way of love. He came to show us how to be, how to end hunger, how to care for the poor, how to be family. He came to show us all of that. And it's right there in Scripture. It's in church teachings. It's in the lives of the saints. It's right there, right there. The beautiful world that he offers to us. But do we embrace it? Do we embrace it? I don't know. Some of us do. Before I get off, I'm going to give you a Bible quote. I shared it with you last week. And it is, those who welcome the word as the guest of their hearts will have abiding joy. Those who welcome the word is the word of God in Scripture, and it's also Jesus Christ, as the guest of their hearts will have abiding joy. So I'm going to break for a minute. Please don't go away. Please come back and let's go deep together with joy. I'll be back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. I'm Rita Halk Lane. Thank you for staying with me. And if you've just joined me, welcome, welcome. Last half hour, I talked about Mother Teresa and how she inspired me to give up miraculous medals. And I'm going to expand that. I'm going to be giving them out to more people that I find are ill, like she did, and people that need encouragement, not just those that help me. All right. So anyway, last week we started looking at the Gospel of Mark, and I want to give you a little brief overview of what we talked about last week before we get into something new. But basically, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Jesus, and so we want to know him. If we don't know him, how can we know how to live? If we don't know him, how can we know who he is? You know, we have to know him. And it's not enough to just go and hear Bible verses at church or to have Holy Communion or to go to confession. We have to spend time with him. We have to. We have to. Because he wants a relationship. He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't just want to be believed in. He wants to be loved and to love us. He wants that relationship. When he taught the disciples to pray, he taught them to say, "Our Father." He didn't say, "Our great God in heaven." He said, "Our Father," because relationship is what God is all about. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Everything is about relationship with them, with each other, and with even strangers. So basically, St. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. You know, the others are Matthew, Luke, and John. St. Mark is the shortest, and it also moves at the quickest pace. It's believed that it was a kind of shorthand account of St. Peter's thoughts about the whole life of Jesus, not just the teachings, but the whole life of Jesus. So Mark did that. So anyway, Mark's focus is not only on the power and authority of Jesus Christ, but also his humanity, his emotions, his compassion, his pity, his love. All right. So I'm going to give you a little brief overview here of the first 15, verses of the first chapter of St. Mark. Basically, he says this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember last week, I told you that this is, you know, he starts right off telling us Jesus wasn't just some rabbi teacher. He is the Son of God. All right. Boom. Right in your face. And that means he was the long-awaited Messiah. For generations, they've been waiting for him. The joy is unbelievable to know that I'm alive when the Messiah came and Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent to us. Thrills. It talks about, in the first chapter, talks about St. John the Baptist, who was prophesied in the Old Testament to be the one who came before the Messiah to pave the road, to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. And the people realized who John the Baptist was, and they listened to him, and they were thrilled because they knew the Messiah was coming, and they wanted to prepare for him. Generations and generations had waited and prayed for and hoped for this Messiah. So these people were thrilled. And it even says that the whole of Jerusalem came out to be baptized and taught by John the Baptist in preparation. John the Baptist speaks about Jesus coming after him. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus comes from Nazareth and is baptized by John in the River Jordan. The heavens open wide. The Spirit descends on Jesus, and God the Father speaks and says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So we see the Trinity made manifest to us in there. The Father speaks. The Spirit comes down upon the Son, Jesus Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Trinity there. That's evidence of the Trinity. Right after he's baptized, the Holy Spirit drives Jesus out into the desert for 40 days, 40 nights. Well, 40 days. And there he can grow in his faith and, or I should say, in the power of his mission. And he also deliberately encounters Satan. Satan comes to tempt him with all the worldly things that he tempts us with. But Jesus clobbered him. He persevered, stood up to him, and he clobbered him with sacred scriptures. You know, it said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Okay. Number of scriptures, he put it right in his face and defeated him. And the evil one left him for a time because there was no getting around him. He was staunch and stood ground. Okay, so then after that, Jesus starts preaching, comes out of the desert. He starts preaching. And basically what he says is the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. All right. So then we go on to the latter part of the first chapter of St. Mark. And we see the first vocation story where Jesus calls four fishermen, all right, who follow him as his disciples. And I'm going to read a little bit of that for you. Okay, as he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They, too, were in a boat mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat along with the hired men and followed him. So, you know, we see he's by the seaside, and the first thing he does before he does miracles and everything is create a community of believers, followers, so that they could be in community with each other. It's the first thing he does. But you can tell by the fact that people immediately leave what they're doing to follow him. You see that they understand that he has authority, he has power, he has, you know, that radiance that only God can give. And they immediately are drawn to it. And they've heard about the Messiah. They, I'm sure, have heard about him. So, wow, yes, let's go. Okay. Then it says here, okay, here's a note about the fishermen. Prior to Jesus' call, the four fishermen were what some might call nobodies. There was no unusual aptitude, talent, or prominence to explain Jesus' choices. If you've been watching The Chosen, you know what we're talking about here. Indeed, they were hardly auspicious recruits for one who intended to gather in God's people from among the nations and inaugurate the reign of God. Yet that is equally true for most of Jesus' subsequent followers, us, today. Every Christian is chosen by him personally and is given an irreplaceable role in the advance of the kingdom, along with all the resources need to carry it out. So we are the disciples of today. We all have been chosen. Whether we understand that or not, it's truth. So Jesus has chosen us just as he chose them. All right. Then we see after the choosing of the four fishermen, the first exorcism. He says, when they came to Capernaum, these four disciples and Jesus, when they came to Capernaum and on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes do. In their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Quiet, come out of him." The unclean spirit convulsed him and with a loud cry came out of him. All were amazed and asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." His fame spread everywhere throughout the whole region of Galilee. So we see that, you know, he is not like the rabbis and teachers of that day who would quote scriptures, they would quote other learned rabbis or teachers, and they would never stand up and say, "I say this," you know, and stir up things. But Jesus was very bold, and he would say, you know, he would cast out evil spirits. He would teach like someone who knew, who was in authority above even the rabbis, God himself. And it was very challenging for people to the leaders at that time to accept that, because they had never experienced anyone like him. All right. So anyway, he heals a person. We see the first exorcism explained in there. And then we see the first healing narrative where Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law of a fever. After they've been preaching and teaching and stuff, they go back to Simon Peter's house, the group of them. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is ill, very ill, and in bed. Jesus goes in and heals her, and she gets up immediately and starts, in her joy, serving them and, giving them food, serving them, and taking care of them. And that is, almost like an inconsequential story, but it shows the community and Jesus' concern for us who are sick or who may be needing some healing of one form or another. She is an example of us when Jesus comes to visit with us. And so when he heals us, if he heals us, we get up and we rejoice and we serve others. Okay. We're grateful. All right. And then it goes on to talk about how Jesus heals many sick people and drives out many demons. So many show up that they don't even, in his compassion, he can't turn people away until he absolutely has to turn them away. And so many people show up because they've heard about him that they don't even have, he and the disciples don't even have time to eat. So finally he says, okay, that's enough for today. And he goes off by himself early the next morning to pray and prep for the day. All right. And then we see, the disciples, people are still there waiting in the morning. And so the disciples are looking for him. They don't know where he went. So they finally find him praying. And they say, Lord, everybody's looking for you. Come on, let's go. Let's go help the people. And he says, I've been here long enough. I have to move on because I have a mission more than just this little town. And so, we might come back, but this today, we have to move on. And so then we see how he cleanses a leper. All right. And hold on a minute. I want to read that to you really quickly because it's a rich. First of all, he prayed. Don't forget, he prayed after and before his work. All right. That's for us to do too, whether we're in Christian service or whether we're, lawyers or whatever. We are to pray before, after, and before. All right. And so, at the end of the first chapter of Mark, it says, a leper came to him, begged him, and said, if you wish, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him and said to him, I will do it. Oh, I do will it. Be made clean. The leprosy left him immediately and he was made clean. Then warning him sternly, he dismissed him at once. And he said to him, see that you tell no one anything, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for cleansing what Moses prescribed. That will be proof for them, so that they would know he was actually healed. And then he could go back into society and into the temple and worship God and be within the community again. Because people with leprosy were not allowed. So not only did Jesus heal him physically, he healed him socially and emotionally. It was like the best thing that could ever happen to this man. And it says, you see that you tell no one, okay? And then the man went away and began to publicize the whole matter. He spread the report abroad so that it was impossible for Jesus to enter a town openly. He remained outside in deserted places and people kept coming to him from everywhere. So he cures this man who has leprosy so he can go back into society. And then Jesus, because of the cures, is driven out of society into the desert because there's so many people he can't function within the cities. So it's kind of funny, the reverse of that. But, Jesus said many, many times when he healed people, Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. All right. But what he is saying basically is they didn't want his true identity revealed yet, because his identity is a deeper mystery than any of his followers yet understand, and it has to be revealed over time. Over time. Okay? And so it's baby steps. And he uses baby steps with us too. If he gave us everything in one fell swoop, it would overwhelm us. So baby steps of revelation to each of us according to our needs. Okay? So basically, he wanted them to be quiet so that he could reveal himself in a timely manner. All right? So anyway, so then in Mark 2, there's a cycle of five conflict stories. Mark intentionally grouped these five stories together near the beginning of the gospel because each story ends with one or two brief sayings of Jesus, which seem to express the main point of the story. But basically, it's interesting because there is an action of Jesus, and then there is a reaction and the cause of the reaction. So I want to share those with you real quick before I have to go. The first one is in the first part of it, where he heals a paralytic. I love, love, love this story. I have to focus on it. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. Many gathered together, so there was no longer room for them, not even around the door, and he preached the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd, they opened up the roof above him. After they had broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. This is key. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, asking themselves, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus immediately knew it in his mind what they were thinking to themselves, so he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts?" First of all, he knew their hearts, which was mind-boggling to them. "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your mat and walk?'" Obviously, you can say, "Your sins are forgiven," but who can see that, right? It's easy for someone to say that, even though it's acting like God, but you don't see any evidence of it to the blind, to the eye, let's put it that way. So he's basically saying it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, but it's much more difficult for people to believe if I tell somebody to pick up their mat and walk, unless they see it. So he says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth," to forgive sins. "He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your mat and go home.' He rose, picked up his mat at once, and went away in the sight of everyone. They were all astounded and glorified God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" So to prove that he was an authority and full of power, he healed the paralytic so people would think, "Wow, maybe he can forgive sins. Maybe he is something absolutely amazing." But they, I mean, even more than just healing. All right. So he says, "So that you will know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So the scribes are like, "What the heck?" You know, and they're upset because he's forgiving sins. He's saying he forgives sins, and that's a blasphemy. That's saying, "I'm God," because only God can forgive sins. Yet he saw and had pity, and he saw the faith of his friends. How many of our friends need us to carry them to Jesus in our prayers? Or maybe to take them somewhere they need to go, or to bring them to church, or to sit with them and share the good news and encourage them, or even pray with them. How many of us have people that have been entrusted to us, family, friends, whoever, priests, whoever, that we need to bring to Jesus and put down in front of him in our prayers, or even physically, perhaps? We can do that. And he hears, he sees our faith, and he responds. It doesn't say the paralyzed person had faith. It said he had sins that needed to be forgiven. So he sees the faith of the friends, and he hears. Then we see him calling Levi, who later is called Matthew, a tax collector. Tax collectors were absolutely hated. They were Jewish people who paid for the privilege of taking, collecting taxes for the Romans. So when they got that appointment, they were able to go out and they would collect the taxes. But they would also collect extra to reimburse them for what they had to pay for the privilege of collecting taxes. But many of them not only did that, they wanted to make a really good profit. So they collected even more than the taxes and what they needed to reimburse themselves. They collected massive profits and lived the high life. They were hated because it was stealing from their own. It was a horrible thing to do. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, after, Jesus called Matthew. Matthew gets up immediately again, and he goes and follows Jesus. And the other disciples are not happy because they see this horrible, sinful tax collector, joining them. But then Jesus goes and eats at the tax collector's house with other tax collectors and sinners. And the scribes and Pharisees are saying, "What are you doing? What are you doing? We're not supposed to hang out with sinners. We're supposed to be holy. You're getting like all messed up from this." And Jesus said, "No, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." He came for those of us who aren't perfect. He chose those of us who are not perfect to be his disciples. He chose us who are not perfect to be his disciples today. The priest, why do we expect priests and sisters and bishops and everybody to be perfect when we know that no one's perfect? We all have flaws. We're all on the road to holiness and hopefully to heaven. We shouldn't be surprised when people aren't perfect. And we shouldn't expect people to be perfect. All right, then he goes on to talk about fasting. The people and the religious leaders saw that the Jesus' disciples were not fasting the way that Jews were supposed to fast at that time. And Jesus basically said, fasting is, let me back up, fasting is a type of mourning, sadness. It's pleading with God. You're lamenting something that's going on in the world, something that's going on in your life. There's something that needs extra prayer and extra TLC from God, and you offer up your fasting for that. It's a kind of mourning, sad kind of thing that we do when we're fasting. And Jesus said, the wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old cloak. So basically, as far as fasting goes, he's saying, I am here. I'm the answer to all of that fasting. I am here with you. I'm like a bridegroom that's here. You don't mourn when the bridegroom's there because it's a happy time. You mourn when he's gone. And that's when he says the fasting will happen later after I'm gone. And then he talks about how important it is to be renewed as Christians. so that we're not trying to fit our old, you know, repair our old selves with new unshrunken cloth, because if you try to put them together, it doesn't really work. Okay, you have to have all new cloth. You have to have all new wineskins, because the old has to go away slowly but surely. The old sinful life has to go away so the new can come in. Then we have him restoring a withered man's hand. And I'll continue with this next week. But basically, he is healing on the Sabbath. You may not know this, but every single healing instigated by Jesus happened on the Sabbath. Every single one. The healings that happened when other people came happened at all various times. But when he instigated a healing, it was always on the Sabbath. Every single one. And the scribes and Pharisees didn't like it, because you were supposed to observe the Sabbath, not do work, all these sort of things. It was a worship day. It was a rest day. And so they didn't like it. So we'll talk about that next week. And I really want to thank you for your support of this program and this station. And I ask you to share on Facebook and tell people about the radio station. And until next week, pray for me. I'll pray for you. And God richly bless you and keep you. Thank you. Bye-bye.